This morning, the scripture is from Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Mark, chapter 9, starting verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And they were coming down the mountain. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let me begin this sermon by sharing a story that I read recently. On July 4th, 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water of Catalina Island. She was setting out to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. This was no novice undertaking. Florence Chadwick had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The day, however, was very foggy, and the water was numbingly cold on that day. In fact, the fog was so thick, she could hardly see the boats moving slowly alongside her. In addition to the coldness and the blindness caused by the fog, Chadwick knew that she was attracting sharks. Several times during the swim, people in the boat alongside her were firing at the sharks with rifles to drive them off. Nevertheless, she swam for more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on because they were so close to the land. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. So she quit. When they pulled her from the water, she was only 1 mile from her goal, a goal she did not reach. Six days later, here signifies from the event in the previous chapter, chapter 8. Specifically, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great sufferings and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quietly openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but human things." So 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them, the scripture says. You know, when we think about it, we should just soak in and imagine the transfiguration event and visualize and enjoy the moment. Instead of trying to explain the event. Nonetheless, let me just point out that the word transfigured here in the original Greek word is the same as metamorphosis, as in a cocoon changing to a butterfly. This dazzling, radiant, glowing, if you will, is very different from what Moses experienced. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain and was encountering God, and his face glowed, dazzled, because of the presence of God. Like the light, radiancy got rubbed off. But here, Jesus is transfigured within, metamorphosed in raiment that is dazzling white. No one else that looked like this. Such radiance, kabod, is God's very presence. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwelling places, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Peter should just reveal the moment, soak in the moment. But he felt that he had to say something. I don't know about you, but I do the same like Peter. In the moment of glory, I say things from the worldliest sense possible, instead of revering, instead of enjoying, instead of soaking, instead of lifting up the divine moment or the divine moments. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't need to dwell tabernacle on the mountaintop. He came to dwell tabernacle, John chapter 1 that would say, with his people in the valleys and plains. In fact, the word dwelling, tabernacle here, is exactly the same word as in John chapter 1, verse 14, when John says, "And the word became flesh and lived, dwelled, tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Then a cloud overshadowed them. Events are literally beclouded. Don't know what to make sense. Don't know what to do next. Don't know which direction to go. Don't know whether to continue or discontinue. Then the cloud comes, a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Here are two things. "This is my Son, the Beloved. The speaking voice, the speaker is God. In Mark, no one else is designated as God's son. Not Moses, not Elijah, not John the Baptizer. And in the worldly sense possible, this is the time when Caesar Augustus was claimed to be divine filius, or deified son, God's son. The one in power, the one who is famous, the one who is the king of this world. But even him, or especially him, is not the Son of God. Only Jesus is the Beloved, Agapetos' son, as Isaac was to Abraham. Unique, one of a kind. A father's love for such a son is fathomless, precisely because there is no other like him. Jesus is the only Son of God. If God reckons Jesus alone as the beloved Son, then there is no one else qualifies as such. The question arises from this thought that do we only confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God with our words and deeds in our lives? And two, the later part is when God says, listen to him. Igor Stravinsky said, to listen is an effort, and just to hear is no merit. A dog hears also, he says. If this is true of music, how much more does it bear on Jesus' commands? Listen to him. It is one thing to admire and say that he's the Son of God, but the other part is to back up what we say, that he is the Son of God. If and when he is the Son of God, then we need to listen to him. And these other things, and some of the things, few of the things that Jesus say, follow me. Pay attention to what you hear. Do not be afraid, only believe. You give them something to eat. It is what comes out of a person that defies. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And this is the thing that Jesus says right before that they went to the mountaintop, right after the confession and failure of Peter's confession. If anyone wants to be my disciples, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, his beloved, God's only begotten Son. And the words of Jesus alone will guide us through and lead us home, the promised land. For Jesus is the Word who became flesh and lived, dwelled, tabernacled among us, the true light which enlightens everyone. To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. I don't know about you, but like his disciples, especially Peter, one moment I get this, and next moment I set my mind not on divine things, but on human things. Like his disciples, one moment I am able to follow, and the next moment unable, because I set my mind on the human things. Then in the moment of this fogginess, I cry out, I need some sign. Something so dazzling, something so radiant that I may recognize your presence, O God. And when that happened, like Peter, I say the foolishest things. And more than that, is that I cannot dwell in that sign alone. More than sign is the assurance that Christ is God's only begotten Son, and the assurance, the word that he has given to me. That's what I need to dwell, tabernacle upon, which will lead me home. After Florence Chadwick had recovered from her disappointing attempt to swim the Catalina Channel, she said this to reporters, quote, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. It's a fascinating and revealing confession. Chadwick did not link her failure to the cold or to the fear of being eaten by sharks. What surrounded her? In the final analysis, it wasn't the hardships and dangers and toils and trials that caused her to give up in failure. It was the fog, unable to see. Not because fog is so terrible. No, it was the fog that kept out of her view that would have sustained her as she grew tired, or as she faced danger such as sharks or many other things. This she could overcome if she also had a conviction and she could see. The psalmist said that the word is lamp unto our feet. And the word gives us the vision to see the direction to the place where we need to go. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel and swam at the complete distance. And not only that, she set a new speed record for that achievement, because she could see the land. She could see the place where she was headed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of Jesus gives us the light and show us the way, the direction that we need to be, we need to go. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Many times we fail, and many sufferings such as hardships and trials and threats and terrible dangers, we may overcome. But if we don't have the sense of the direction where we are headed, where we are going, then we lose everything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, words give that direction. Words give that guidance. Words leads us to that light, to home. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord God, in this world where everything can be so foggy and take away all the visible things, especially when the trials and temptations, hardships, the sufferings comes on our way, then Lord, we cry out, God, are you there? Show us your signs. And Lord God, even if you show us the sign, then Lord, instead of soaking in and instead of reviewing it, Lord, we tend to say foolish things. But Lord, the scripture today reminds us that more than a sign, more than blessed assurance, is that the Son of God is with us. And Son of God has given His words to us, the words that guides us and leads us and show us the way to the land, the promised land. Show us and direct us and light us, enlighten us to home. Lord God, listen to Him. You said unto His disciples, listen to Jesus. You say unto us this day, today, just His word will gather us through. No one else, nothing else. For Lord, all other things, fogs around us. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. We will not stumble and we will not fall because of the word that Jesus has given us, that will lead us safe, that will guide us to our home, that will lead us to the promised land. Your word, you alone, Jesus alone, let that be in us, let that be for us, and we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.